shiur of this venue this year. I thought I would address the following issue, which is family also. You have a chumash in front of you, Perek Yud, Pasuk Kaptes. The Parsha Balos, as you know, has in it a number of topics. You have, at the very beginning, you have the sanctification of the Levim, the Kiddush HaLevim. They were consecrated to be there, to carry out their duties, the Beis HaMikdash. After that topic, you have Pesach Sheni, for those who missed Pesach Rishon. That's in Perek Tes. After that, you have the story of the Avud HaAnan. That's found immediately upon the heels of Pesach Sheni. After that, you have the story of the Chatzotzos that were primarily very good, used as a vehicle for communication when they traveled in the desert, in the Midbar. And then we have in Perek Yud, Pasuk Chatzes, the following series of psukim that describe the dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and his father-in-law. I want to read that dialogue carefully. I want to try to understand something which has troubled me, and actually not just me, but troubled the Ramban as well, and other mefarshim. The pasuk says, "Vayomer Moshe." I'm reading Perek Yud, Pasuk Chavtes. "Vayomer Moshe lechovot ben Ruel haMidyani chosei Moshe." This in and of itself should already strike you. Moshe Rabbeinu speaks to whom? Chovot ben Ruel haMidyani chosei Moshe. You know Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law had many names. Yadua. Rashi, as a matter of fact, Rashi in Parshas Yisro. I assume you recall.
Seven.
How many names did he have?
Seven
names, correct. There are seven names. Rashi quotes them over there. Beginning in Yisrael. Yeah, I want to see the Rashi. It's on beginning, literally, first pasuk in Yisrael, in Shemos. The names are Ruel, Yeser, Yisrael, Chobab, Chever, Keni, and Putiel. Seven names. Rashi comments each name had a particular rationale. Yeser is called because there's an extra parsha in the Torah for the word Yoser or Yeser. Yisro, once he was Megayer and started being Mekayim the Mitzvahs, they added a letter to his name. Chovav, Shechivev is HaTorah. He loved the Torah. And Chovav refers to Yisro. Ruel, some say was the father of Yisro, but whatever the case is, notice the introduction. A rather lengthy introduction by Yom Moshe, the Chovav Ben Ruel HaMidyani Chosin Moshe. Nosim Anachnu Al HaMakam HaShem HaShem. Moshe tells him, we're about to travel to the place that Hashem told us. Where is that? Eretz Yisrael. Oso Etein Lochem. That's the place I'm going to give you. L'cho Yitonu Ve'itabnu Loch. Come with us. Ve'itabnu Loch. It will be worth your while. Ki Hashem Diber Tov Al Yisrael. Because Hashem has promised Al Yisrael many wonderful things. And you will be a part of it. You will be a recipient of the beneficence of Hashem Yisbarach. What's the response of Yisro in Pasuk Lami? Bayomer Elav, Lo Elech. No discussion, no dialogue, no back and forth, no repartee, Lo, the capital Lami. No. Categorically, rejected, dismissed, summarily, I'm going home. I want no part of this. I want to go back to my land, to my molede. By the way, that expression, what does that remind you of? Excellent. Avram Avinu Lech Lecha. But the Torah says, Hashem told Avram Lech Lecha, Me'aretzecha, U'mimolatecha, Me'beisadicha, L'aretz Hashem. And here he's saying, I'm going the other direction. El Artzi V'yamolati Elech. I'm going home. So you would think at that point Moshe Rabbeinu would have essentially given up? Because there are times when people answer a question, they answer it in a very soft kind of way, apologizing, apologetically responding, or sometimes people will answer in a fashion that indicates that they cannot be affirmative about what you would like them to do, but they have reason X, reason Y. Here we have a categorical rejection. I'm going back home. I'm going back to the land that Avraham Avinu left, so to speak. He was told, Lechecha me'aretzcha me'olatcha. I'm going right back there. I like my home. I like Teaneck, New Jersey. I like Chicago. I like the nightlife in Manhattan. I'm not staying here. I'm not part of it. Get me out of here. Pretty strong language. You have a request. By the way, the nature of the request also is very fascinating. I don't know if you catch the language in Pasuk of Test. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Nosim anachnu el avokim ha'shamah Hashem. Maybe if I have time, I don't think I will, but if I have time, I'll share with you. Rav Soloveitchik was one of the major drushas he gave in Parshas Balos. I heard it at least four times. In Boston, in New York, I heard it in Yiddish, heard it in English, heard it in YU, Yeshiva University as well. The Rav was very into connecting all the different segments of the Parsha that seemingly are disparate, have no connection inherently with each other, and Rav Soloveitchik connected it. In terms of what, I'll explain in a few moments, but I'm not focused on that right now. I'm focused on these psukim. So Moshe Rabbeinu, there's a kind of excitement in his voice. He tells his father-in-law, Nosim anachnu. By the way, that expression should bother you as well. How should it have been written? Max, how would you have written that? Not Nosim anachnu, but rather, anachnu nosim. Isn't that the more correct way of expressing the fact that we want to travel? As opposed to, why is the verb before the pronoun? Should it be reversed? Didn't they teach us when they taught us Hebrew? In the Ulpan of Rabbi Fisher. Those who attended. Anyway, though, so did they teach us Anachnu Nosim? We are about to travel. We're about to make Aliyah. But instead, Moshe Rabbeinu used the expression, Nosim Anachnu. Isn't that strange? It doesn't trouble you. It now jumps you, I assume. Once you heard the difficulty, here's the difficulty. It should have said Anachnu Nosim. Yeah.
It says also Bayomer Moshe, and then it says Venatzat Egal Machane Ibn Eidan. Like, just looking above the other psukim. Said the verb before the...
No, there, see, I understand, but Asad, Degel, Machaneh, Ephraim, there I could understand it, you are correct, there is a lot of parallel in the previous chapter, the verb coming before, but here, where it's a new discussion, it's not related to the previous discussion, it would seem that it should have said, Anachim Nosim, as opposed to Nosim Anachim. It sounds almost like there is a kind of, not just excitement, but I would say even there is Moshe Rabbeinu is pulsating with excitement. The blood is coursing through his veins. His heart is throbbing. And almost as if he's making a kind of statement, which is not simply, we are anachnu nosim, but rather, this is what we are doing. Nosim anachnu. Almost whether you like it or not. That's what I'm trying to convey, that this expression already has a certain kind of, maybe even overbearing kind of sense. Nosim anachnu el avokam asher amar Hashem. Hashem told us, oso etein lachem, he's going to give it to you. Lecha etanu, you come with us, and it'll be great. Now when someone approaches you with that kind of approach, what would you say, how would you respond?
Yes.
You would respond yes? If someone tries to impose his will upon you, you Michael Goldman, I try to impose my will upon you, what is your initial reaction? Nyet, as the Russians used to say. There was a fellow named Khrushchev. You don't remember him. Maybe you read about him. The fellow who banged his shoe at the table of the United Nations. I mean, things haven't changed much. Trust me, Putin is not much different than Khrushchev, from my perspective, even though the claim is that they are now a democratic country with democracy and all. But anyway, I'm just saying, if someone, Moshe Rabbeinu, almost as if he's imposing his will upon his father, we are traveling, and guess what? You are part of it, and Hashem promised us all kinds of great things, and therefore, what's there to talk about? And his response is, I would say, almost, Mimin Hataina. You're going to be overbearing with me? You're going to tell me what to do? He said, Yet, Lo Elech. I ain't going anywhere. I'm not accompanying you. I'm not part of this. Where am I going? No, am I not going anywhere? I'm going back to Teaneck, New Jersey. And I'm going back to Edison. And I'm going back to New Brunswick. And I'm going back to Chicago and LA and Detroit and St. Louis and all the above. Okay, I don't know if you catch the drift of my Duke of the Psukim. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu do? To his credit, you would think he would have thrown in the towel. He does not. Moshe Rabbeinu starts again. Lamed Aleph. Vayomer al no tazov osanu ki al kein yadata chanosenu ba midbar o yisalonu le'inoy. What does one detect here in the approach The second approach of Moshe Rabbeinu, what do you detect here? At least what do I detect? I assume a totally different methodology. Moshe Rabbeinu decides to do what? To change his tone.
Chill out.
And change his tune. And chill out in a pretty big way. You understand what I'm saying? You hear what I, if you read the Pesukim, you get what I'm, where I'm at? Now, the first time around, Moshe Rabbeinu sort of imposed himself upon his father-in-law. By the way, in general, just a bit of advice, Yitz Hashem, when you get married, neither should the father-in-law impose himself upon you, nor should you impose yourself upon the father-in-law. I always tell my wife, Shlita, that we as grandparents have two functions. She says, what are they? My wife's of the opinion that the function of the grandmother, or grandfather for that matter, is to M-E-O-B. Mind everyone's business. Become involved in every aspect of your children's lives. And my perception of grandparenthood is the following. We should open up our pocketbooks and keep our mouths shut. That's my, so there seems to be a bit of a discrepancy between my wife Shlita and myself. And over the years we have, shall we say, I think my wife has come around to her husband's position. Which is a healthier position. Maybe not so healthy in terms of the pocketbook, but it's healthier in terms of the overall relation you want to have with your, shall we say, children, in-laws, outlaws, and the like. Anyway, so the point being that initially, I don't know if you hear my reading of the Pesukim, the Moshe Rabbeinu initially made a declarative statement, and that's why he didn't say, Anachnu Nosim. Nosim Anachnu! We are traveling! El Amakam Hashem Hashem. What could be better? The Almighty promised it. He told us, I'm giving it to you. L'choi Tadam Eitabnulach. You come with me, it'll be great. Outstanding. Ki Hashem, Dibar Tola Yisrael. And when you attempt to approach someone in such a fashion, the reaction is fast and furious. Vayomer Yilav Lo Eilech. On the contrary, I'm going back home. I'm going back to my, shall we say, my old haunting grounds. Now Moshe Rabbeinu changes his tack. That's the next pasuk, Lamed Aleph. Vayomer, al no tazov osana. By the way, what word is added over here?
No.
No. What does no mean?
Please.
Please. Al no tazov osana. Don't abandon us. Don't leave us. In the lurch, in the cold. Ki al ken yadato chanosinu b'midbar. You have a lot to offer. He tells his father, namely, you're like the Bedouins. Are you familiar with the Israeli army in the desert? Whom do they use as scouts? As people actually more or less are very familiar with the terrain, extremely familiar with the terrain. Bedouins. I don't know how many of you have gone to Be'er Sheva, have driven to Be'er Sheva, and along the way you'll discover that the Bedouins are essentially capturing that entire area, conquering the country. You ever still, you don't refer to the Bedouin tents on the way to Be'er Sheva? Anybody here ever heard of Be'er Sheva?
Yeah.
Part of the country. It's actually a very, very, it's a city which is highly developed. And anyway, along the way, you will discover many Bedouin tents, and Bedouins have built illegally, of course, hundreds and hundreds, thousands of all kinds of housing for themselves, etc. And the country does not know what to do with it. We are very good at, shall we say, getting rid of Bityashvim. We are experts at that. Don't mind my politically, shall we say, incorrect positions. Whatever the case is, we are very good at that. But when it comes to people who are doing all kinds of illegal things, including those who live and build in East Yerushalayim, East Jerusalem, our cousins, and they can do whatever they want, and we can't touch them, but we are a democratic country. Don't forget it. Anyway, just don't mind my commentary here and there. Anyway, what?
Not mine.
So I'm just pointing out here, you're also adjusting. Anyway, at Lamed Aleph, Moshe uses different language. He changes his tune entirely. Al no tazov osana, please don't leave us. You can be a scout. You can be a Bedouin for us. You'll lead the way. You know the Midbar. You know the desert. Where's Yisro come from? He comes from the desert. Correct? That's where he's from. How do I know Yisro is from the desert? Do you call the Pesuk at the beginning of Parshas Yisro? Valley you do? Beginning of Shemos as well. Well, the Kohen Midyan. Do you remember Moshe Rabbeinu escapes? Where does he escape to? Ayeshev Eretz Midyan, Ayeshev Alabeir. And then we describe the Kohen Midyan with his seven daughters and on. And before you know it, of course, guess what? Moshe Rabbeinu is a son-in-law. Anyway, but Moshe Rabbeinu is living in the house of Yisro, his father-in-law, who is quite familiar with the terrain of the Midbar, that we know very clearly from a number of psukim. Anyway, so here Moshe Rabbeinu takes a different tack. And what does he tell him? If you accompany us, so of course the question I'm asking is an obvious question. I already provided you with the answer, but the question is, what is the distinction between the first Bakosha Moshe Rabbeinu, which was rejected summarily, categorically dismissed, and the second Bakosha Moshe Rabbeinu? Take a look at, compare two psukim, namely Pasuk Chotes, where he told them, if you come with us, it will be good for you. Ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael, and pasuk lamed beis. What does Moshe Rabbeinu say differently? Vaya kisein lechimano, vaya hatov ahu, asher yetiv Hashem imano beitavdulach. What do you guys say, Max, Joseph? Do you see the distinction? What's the difference between bakasha number one and bakasha number two? Is there a difference in the language? So those who have the chumash, you don't have it in front of you, so I'm being unfair. But if you have a chumash in front of you, what would you say? Uri, what would you say? What's the distinction between pasuk chavtes? The distinction number one is what we said in terms of the nature of the request. That I'm asking. I think you do agree with me.
Yeah.
Do you not?
Yeah.
That the nature of the request is markedly different the first time and the second time. Two totally different requests. One which is almost like a fiat imposed, and the other is a very, very, very friendly-like gesture, polite and peaceful and cordial, and the peace pipe and the whole business. However, I'm asking in terms of the second issue, which is what was promised to Yisro the first time that he rejected, and what was promised him the second time, even though the Torah does not tell us whether he accepted. Do we know whether Yisro accepted or not? Of course, what's the answer to everything? Is that the following answer is always the same answer. When you ask someone, what's the minhag? And the answer is, machlokes. The minhag is not a machlokes. That's the minhag. Minhag means there are two opinions. And Chazal got two opinions over here as well. For the psukim, we don't know. Do we have any indication what happened? But here we don't see a categorical rejection, that's for sure. Here we see that apparently it may very well be that Yisro agreed. Why? Why I'm asking, what happened the second time around? Is there a difference between Pasuk Chavtes and Lamed Beis? Go ahead.
There's no mention of the land. He doesn't talk about El Makom in the second part.
That is a good point. That is one distinction. But that distinction per se to me is not sufficient.
He compliments.
Why? Yeah. What did you say?
He compliments.
That is also true. No question. That's possible. No, we just mentioned. But I'm asking in terms of what he promised him. Why was the promise, let's say, in Lamed Beis different than that which is found earlier in Chavtes? Yeah.
Because he offers him a job.
What kind of a job?
Yeah,
mean to be a scout, to really navigate for us the area. Okay, good. That's also correct. Yeah.
The difference in the lashon Anachnu versus Imanu.
Excellent, very, very good. What's the difference between Anachnu and Imanu?
Imanu says that Yitro is part of us. And
excellent, beautiful, unbelievable.
Anachnu is we are something.
He's a Marabe, and these two are Marabe. Don't you forget. They are astounding, the way they learn Chumash. Astounding. Pasha Day, without them I would be without Yadayim Raglayim. I wouldn't have hands and legs. You hear what the Max said? Bahoyo Kiselech Imanu, as opposed to Nosim Anachnu. What's the difference between Anachnu and Imanu? Correct. And that, what does Anachnu imply?
Yitro is separate.
Correct. Imanu means you are a part of us. Very significant. By the way, can I show you something of a similar nature? Just so that you should trust me. If you take a look, Avraham and Lot, I want to show you something of a very similar nature. If you have a chumash, you have an extra chumash over here, we can just pass it on this slide. If you just see what I'm talking about. Maybe over here, if you don't mind. If you look at the beginning of Pasha's Lech Lecha, I've always been struck by this. I tell you, I'm amazed by how we have to read the psukim, which is what my two rabbis and chavrusas succeeded in doing with me the whole year. You should learn with them, and you would be very, very, shall we say, illumined. Anyway, I want to show you in the beginning of Lech Lecha, just to give you an example. I'm talking about Anachnu and Imanu, just to show you. Does everyone have Lech Lecha? That's Paragi Beis, page number 26, over here. When you examine the relationship of Avraham Avinu and Lot, look at the Torah, how Torah describes it. Max, take a look at it. Oh, you don't have a gracious.
Here.
You have?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. In Pasuk Dalet, at the beginning of Lech Lecha, Vayelech Avraham kasher diber elav Hashem, Vayelech ito Lot, as the Torah described, Lot and Avraham, who is the, shall we say, the prime mover? Avraham. He's the one who's the Yozem, the one who, shall we say, initiates. And who goes with him? Lot. Next, Pasuk K. Vayikach Avraham esara eshto ve'eslod ben achiv. So again, whom is the director, who's orchestrating the move over here? Avram. Who is accompanying him? Yes, love and Achim. However, there's one distinction between Pasuk Dalet and Ei. Dalet says, Vayelech Ito, Lot, implying that Lot is submissive to Avram Avinu. He's a secondary figure. Who's the primary figure? Avram. Pasuk Ken already, Vayikach Avram is Sarai, yes, love and Achim. No longer secondary, if you will. Let's go further. The Torah then continues when it describes the famine that took place. And after that, Perek Yudil Pasuk Aleph, page 27. Vayal Avram in Mitzrayim hu v'yishto v'chal asher lo v'lot imo hadegba. Guess what has happened? Lo began as a secondary figure. Then, shall we say, is no longer submissive. And then, in Perek Yudil Pasuk Aleph, where is Lo now and Avram? They are on equal footing. V'lot imo hadegba. You hear the language? The language is very medir. And actually, this is one Abba Chazal and Medrash. Pasuk Hey now, Perek Yigimel Hey. Next page, 28. V'gam l'lot ha'holech es Avram ha'yatzom v'vaka v'olim. Guess what's happened? We have a complete volt face. Which, of course, means what? A total mapach. And now, who is directing traffic? Lot. V'gam l'lot ha'holech es Avram ha'yatzom v'vaka v'olim. And of course, right away, guess what we have? We have a major internecine quarrel between Avram and Lot. Because we have a kind of, I would say, transformation of the personality of Lot. I have a lot of proofs to this. But I'm only sharing with you a little bit. And now back over here at Baloska, as you were medayed so beautifully, Max, that in Pasuk Chavtes, Nosu Anachnu, and now it's no longer Anachnu, the royal we, but rather, you are a part of us. That's number two distinction. Besides the language of the, means the tone changes. And number two, what else changes? The language of, as opposed to anachnu imanu, but there's something else I believe. Take a look now at the language of, in Chavtes, l'choy tonu ve'itabnu lach, ki Hashem diber tov al Yisrael, Uri, and now the language in Laman Beis. V'hoya hatov ahu, Asher Yetiv Hashem Imanu, again the word Imanu, Ve'itavnu Lach. Again, what's the distinction, Max?
There's again Imanu versus Itanu.
That's number one. Number two is correct. Number three, what else? Before he said, Oso etain to whom? Lachem. Who's Lachem? Moshe speaking to his father-in-law, and he said, Hashem promised us, we're traveling to the place that Hashem said he's going to give Lachem to you, Lashon Rabim. What does he say over here now in Pasuk Lamed Beis? Beitav Nuloch. A number of distinctions. What?
It says Beitav Nuloch also, though.
You're right. There he also says Beitav Nuloch. I'm not disagreeing with you, but the language overall is one that would seem to be. There are a number of distinctions, as I said, between the earlier Sukkim and the second set of Sukkim. I just want to make one more distinction, if I may. The word Tov, Beitav Nuloch, occurs twice in Pasuk Chavtes. But it says, L'choy yitonu ve'itavnu lach, ki Hashem di bertov al Yisrael. Again, I want to be medayik here. Ki Hashem di bertov al Yisrael. Hashem promised Yisrael. Who's Yisrael? Klal Yisrael. Are you part of Klal Yisrael? By the way, did Yisrael, was he the guy already or not the guy already? How do you know?
If not, then he's not.
What is going on here? What's the whole discussion? Matter of fact, it's interesting that Chazal again have a, if you look in Rashi, Rashi indicates what you said correctly. Rashi in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, but the word Hatov Ahu, Asher Yetiv Hashem Imanu Ve'itavnu Lach, again is different than the expression L'choy Yitonu Ki Hashem Diber Tov Al Yisrael in general, Anachnu, as opposed to you, in a very direct kind of way. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm just reading the psukim. I hope you don't mind. I'm reading the psukim, and I see in these psukim, of course, tzvei dinim. Everything is brisk, everything is dialectic, and that's what you see here in these psukim. Now, the reason why I mention this is because there is a comment of Chazal, and the Ramban is the one who comments on this. I want to read the language of the Ramban. Ramban is worried about this distinction between the first, shall we say, discussion and the second discussion and what's the distinction. So Rashi quotes part of it. I should mention first Rashi. Rashi mentions that what Tov was promised to Israel. So Chazal say when Klal Yisrael divided Eretz Yisrael, they left one specific area, one city actually. Which city was left for Yisrael and his descendants? Yericho. I don't know if you know about Yericho today. What's the status of Yericho today? Yericho is unfortunately a Palestinian city. It was given to the Palestinians a number of years ago. And what do they have in Yericho? Which is a big attraction for many Israelis. All the gambling casinos in the country are in Yericho. And many Israelis are attracted to gambling casinos. People want to become wealthy overnight, and you either go from rags to riches, or sometimes you go from riches to rags, depending on your mazel, whatever it may be. Anyway, Yericho was given, was not given to any shevet, and on the contrary, Chazal said that kol mi sheyivne mesabchira v'chelko yitol doshna shel Yericho, from the shetach of 500 amos by 500 amos. Tosfos Baba Kama talks about that pei beis. Whatever the case is, that Yericho was the area that was going to be given in effect to Yisrael and his children. We see that from a pasuk in Shoftim. I don't have the pasuk in front of me, but in Perek Aleph of Shoftim, if you remember, it mentions there uvnei keni chosin Moshe olo b'yirat tamarim, and that refers to specifically they held on to that area. I think 400 years, the area of Yericho. So apparently, the hatava that was promised by Moshe to Yisrael was this hatava. I want to read the other Ramban who discusses the back and forth. The Ramban says, "Vayomer Moshe lechova v'inei Moshe." Moshe begged Yisrael, please go with us. Stop. The first time, what did he tell him? We will do good for you. So what did Yisrael think? Says the Ramban, Chashav Yisrael, sheyidlo min hashlal kesef zahav. Begodim sonu bakar. What did Moshe give him? Gold, silver, material goods, cattle. That's what he thought he was going to get. Avol nachla b'sochav, lo tiyelo. Will he have a nachla with Jews in Eretz Yisrael? Will he have a piece of real estate, piece of property, dollar amos in Eretz Yisrael, which every Jew owns? That nachla. That's how Yisrael understood the first request of Moshe Rabbeinu. Bial Kain says the Ramban, lo chafetz. I'm not interested. Doesn't interest me. The other low, what did he say? Imal artsi, imal artsi elim. I'm going back home. I'm going back. I don't want any part of this. When Moshe was a bit now more prolix in his presentation, I'm going to give you a piece of real estate in Eretz Yisrael if you help us in conquering Eretz Yisrael. They'll receive a real estate in Eretz Yisrael. When he heard this, Nisratze Yisrael, v'halachas Yisrael. He was maskim, and he decided to go and accompany Klal Yisrael. So the Ramban is worried about the same issue that I am worried about, namely, what exactly was Yisrael, shall we say, about to receive? So initially he was just going to receive what is known in halachic parlance as betalkalin, or even animals, but it would be nixi d'naydi, the chassim that move around, as opposed to receiving a chelik in Eretz Yisrael. You hear what the Ramban says? But where did the Ramban get this from? According to my humble opinion, from all the diyukim that I said to you before, you saw these diyukim, do you agree? I think there's some very good diyukim here. And this distinction between item number one, or bakasha number one, and bakasha number two. By the way, I'm just asking you a question that's been bothering me for many years, and that is that, do gerim have a chelek in Eretz Yisrael? If I may be so bold as to present to you that question, does a ger have a chelik in Eretz Yisrael? So, if I'm not mistaken, there's a parsha in Bamidbar. You have Bamidbar? Bamidbar Perek Vav, which is at the end of Bamidbar, towards the end of Pinchas. Perek Vav, Pasuk Nun Hey. I don't know if you got that far, Max Joseph. I don't know if you got this far. Perek Vav, Pasuk Nun Hey. Ach begoro yechalek esaretz. Rishmos matos avosom yincholu. Who gets a chelik in Eretz Yisrael? Matos avosom, says Rashi. Yotzu gerim ba'avodim. A ger does not have a chelik in Eretz Yisrael. It's a klal Rashi. A ger has no chelik in Eretz Yisrael. By the way, Chazal in our parsha, right in Baloso, it says, Asher amar Hashem oso etein lochem. Say Chazal lochem v'lo legerim. So this is just a general question. So how could Yisrael be given a chelik in Eretz Yisrael? I'm asking, this is an aside, this is not my main issue. I'm asking an aside. You understand the question I'm raising? How could a ger receive a chelik in Eretz Yisrael when you have a sifrei that indicates that he has no chelik in Eretz Yisrael, and you have a pasuk chumash in Pinchas, he has no chelik in Eretz Yisrael? So there's a taste of a vasa about this. I'm not going to go into a whole pilpul right now. Michael, you're probably interested in this. And the Pe'alef of an Aleph. The Amasa Lemute. Talks about Vasan. This discusses this question. And it could very well be there might be a distinction between Gerim, who are B'nai Keni, Chose, and Moshe, and other Gerim in general. There might be Makom to be Mechalek to different types of Gerim in order to explain or to answer this question. But that's not my interest. My interest was simply to examine the psukim that I just did and to show you the distinction between the two bakashas, the first one, which was rejected, and the second one that was accepted by Yisrael. We have actually Raya's Sakandal account. See, from here, you don't really know, if you read the psukim here, you don't have any indication one way or the other. But it's not negative as you had the first time. So that's the implication that somehow, by Yisrael, he agreed. And he joined them in the mission to Eretz Yisrael. Where do we have an indication of the other way? Even the psukim in Yisrael, if you remember, it says, Vayelech lo al arzo. There Rashi says he went back home to Gaya, the rest of his family. But there are other riots to and fro, which I'm not here to discuss right now. Because my interest really is of a different nature. Why do people come to Eretz Yisrael? Why do young men like yourselves and young women like yourselves come to Eretz Yisrael for a year, year and a half, two, and the like? Let me take a little poll here. Why did you come to Eretz Yisrael?
To
kill on Torah and Chutzaretz. There's plenty of Torah Chutzaretz. Here we have a young man. We had the great bliss of having him in Eretz Yisrael. He's today in Yeshiva Resi. It's not a plug for Yeshiva Resi, but I do plug Yeshiva Resi. I can't deny it. He's learning Baruch Hashem, a lot of Torah. I saw when I was in Chutzaretz not long ago, very fine, outstanding young men. Those who go to Yeshiva Resi, those who don't go to Yeshiva Resi, Torah Shvagi graduates of learning Torah. So that's the only reason why he came to learn Torah. He still learned Torah Chutzaretz.
It's not the only reason.
What's the other reason?
Some of the reasons, it's because
they're part of Amisra. Part of Amisra. Chutzaretz is not part of Amisra.
No. Everybody's saw
it. What? What? You're not part of Amisra.
I'm not part of
Amisra. Hashem. Now, even if you're going to tell me dynamics of Jewish life right here, I won't disagree with you. Because I think they are. But if you tell me that Am Yisrael is not in Chutzaretz, that is against the Gemara. Against which Gemara? Which Gemara am I referring to? The beginning of Masechet Megillah. Mamish, the first daf of Masechet Megillah. Very beginning. Chutzaretz is also part of Am Yisrael. People live in Chutzaretz. Mea, Viesu, Medinos, Rahashverah, and the like. Okay, what other reasons? Let me hear why you came to Israel.
It's better than spending senior year in Connecticut.
Wow. Okay, that I can't respond to. That's pretty straightforward. Maybe why did you come here?
Oh, this was done after high school. I didn't know better.
Yeah, nothing bad to do.
No, it was done. I didn't really think I had a choice.
Ah, so that's the thing to do.
Yeah, I'm glad I did, but...
Baruch Hashem. So are we. So that makes all of us... why'd you come next?
Because Torah and Israel is very different than anywhere else.
How is it different?
I was actually reading something today that I forget where I quoted it, you probably know better than me, the Gemara describes that Torah in Eretz Yisrael is very different than outside, in particular in the case of Reb Zera, when he came on Aliyah, that he had to first...
Reb Zera, the Gemara says, fasted 40 taniyos.
Right, exactly.
In order to forget Teras Baba. By the way, I had a Rebbe in YU, Andrew. Rebbe in YU, Rosh Hashira, not once in Zechel Baruchah. He was from the Bira Chevra of Shanghai. So when I wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael, and I was a senior in college, I went to Eretz Yisrael after I graduated college. I wanted to go, so he told me, why do you want to go? So I said, what do you mean, why do I want to go? At that time, it wasn't so popular. In 1971, people go to Eretz Yisrael, and people who came out didn't go after high school, although there was actually a group that did go after high school. But anyway, it wasn't so popular. I said, why do you want to go? I said, what do you mean, why do I want to go? Eretz Yisrael, there's no Torah like Torah Eretz Yisrael. So he told me over this Gemara, and you just quoted, Rav Zera fasted 40 taniyos, and here's how he interpreted that Gemara. You tell me if you like this interpretation. He said, since Teras Boba is inherently far better than Teras Eretz Yisrael, He had to fast 40 taniyos to forget all Taras Baba, otherwise he wouldn't appreciate Taras Baba. Everybody heard from I flipped out. I literally flipped out. And then he tells me, are you crazy? I said, what am I crazy? I'm a pretty normal fellow. What are you talking about? He says to me, you know who we have here upstairs? He said, she on the third floor. And who said she on the fourth floor? We have either Gadol Hador, the Gadol Hador, the Magid Shir Shein Kamo, the Lazach and the Racha. Where in heaven's name are you going to find someone like that in Eretz Israel? You are crazy. You are off your rocker. You are blankety blankety blank. He spoke all Yiddish. He told us in Yiddish. And then he told me that there's a Gemara Drachis, that Ove Hashem Shari Tzion. We are Shari Tzion. To quote Rachamim, Shari Mamutziani Malacha. They fall there on the fourth floor of the white building. That's how he left me speechless. I was again. Did I go there to sell? Of course I did. So I'm just like you.
You're part of Am Yisrael in a different way here.
Okay. So I was 4 years older than you were, but I went there to sell and it changed my life. It changed my life entirely, in toto. Not only in terms of where I was going professionally, I was heading in the science kind of direction, research biology, which at that time was a dead field, literally dead. You don't know Rachel Carson, you see around us, and that was the extent of it. And today, we are in the process of Baruch Hashem, thank God, Ken Yirbu, revealing and discovering the Genome Project, genes that can take care of literally so many diseases that unfortunately mankind suffers from. Biology today is exploding. Chemistry is exploding. There are fields today that are, by the way, many of these explosions are taking place right here in this country. I don't mean explosions in a terrorist sense, but I mean in terms of the, shall we say, the research that's being done, a lot of it is being done over here in many, many different areas of biology and chemistry, both the university level and non-university level. Anyway, I came to Earth itself, and it changed my life. How? Let me explain to you now. When I was a chutzaris, I was pretty, just as you are, despite what some people think, to the contrary. I am as normal as you are, probably a bit more, with all due respect. I also have an interest in material goods, though, despite what you think. And maybe slightly different material goods than you have. I can't say I was focused on, we didn't have blackberries or strawberries or fruitberries or raspberries. I didn't have any of that. So I didn't have any access to that. But we did have interests outside of the black Gemara, despite what you may think. And but it was primarily material interest. That's where I was. Like everybody else. Maybe more into baseball and stickball and punchball. I don't know if you ever heard of these sports. And I'm a New Yorker. I'm a New Yorker. I grew up in New York, and I'm a New Yorker all the way. I was not a bad basketball player. Not bad, although today it's forget about it. I wouldn't compete with Avi Schneider. For that matter, it would be... but I used to play basketball with Davan Lichtenstein. Shlita. Hashem should be Marach Yamba. I should play basketball with Mordechai Willing, with Heshi Reichman. Not too bad. Davan Lichtenstein had a powerful, powerful left-hand hook. Powerful, really. He was the quickest player on the court, unfortunately. And when he would, shall we say, be fouled by someone who would jab him and step on him, he would say, oh, excuse me. I think he had to apologize to the person. He was going all this time. And there were those who were his talmidim who did that to him because they couldn't do it in the shir. He would just completely wipe the floor with them. And outside the shir, the basketball court, they could do whatever they wanted. And he would apologize to them and excuse himself and the like. Anyway, so there were some very good basketball players in the among the rabbeim of Yeshiva University at that time. And I was, shall we say, I wanted to put my feet on Madison Square Garden floor, the old Madison Square Garden, the old Hashanah. That's why I wanted to get my feet on that floor. At that time in my days, there were two or three very good basketball players in YU High School, first, and the college as well. But in the college, there was, I don't know if you know these people, one guy named Stu Polliner and Larry Schiffman. You know these names?
Yeah.
You know Larry Schiffman? What? Correct.
Great.
And they were great basketball players. And I didn't come near their toenails, near their carcelium, and so I was a Zeichet, unfortunately. But my interest primarily in chutzlaretz, even though it's true, I was able to learn Seder Moed in my high school years, because I learned all of Moed. I don't mean Mishnayos, I mean all the Gemaras of Moed, with Rashi. I finished Ramban al Torah, so I used to do every Shabbos, for 3 hours, every Ramban al Torah I learned. That's what I did, what can I do? But also I was into basketball, and pretty normal person. I was also a voracious reader, I used to read everything. that was in front of me, not in front of me, but I was very, very materially oriented. I came to Eretz Yisrael, it changed my life. I discovered ruchnius. I discovered values outside of materialism. I discovered the Ribono Shel Olam, my God. You know that guy? Discovered Torah, bidvekus, with the passion, with islavus. I saw Bdeli Elam in the Shiva Nitri where I learned. It was, they were lined up. It was like a whole lineup. Each one was a bigger gadol than the other. Rav Shmuel Auerbach, the son of Rav Shmuel Zalman, Rav Shmuel Fisher, Yibam L'chaim Arukin, and Rav Michal Silva, he's a Daf Yomi man, all over the world. These people were youngsters then. And Rav Chaim Brand, that little Yushalmi with the cute little pegelach, the cute little, what do they call them?
Payas,
thank you. Blonde payas, who knew every taste in Shas. Every taste. How do I know? I tried to catch him a few times. I just wanted to get that guy, and I didn't succeed. Lo Hatzlachti. About a year and a half. These were the people who I saw in front of me. Yushalmi Chevra, who were just unbelievable. Connected to Hashem Yisbarach and to the Torah and to spirituality. I believe that's the pshat in this talking. That's exactly what's going on here. The Moshe told, the Ramban says, Moshe promised him gold and silver, material goods, a beautiful house in East Brunswick, or wherever you are, Edison, West Orange. West Orange is beautiful, beautiful community. They had a rav there, Rabbi Marcus, Shlita, Hashem should give him a full shlema. And wonderful rabbanim, wonderful, outstanding people. Really, oh, here we go. It's your area too. But material goods are material goods. What did Hashem, in effect, had Moshe tell his father-in-law the second time around? He told him, Eretz Yisrael is going to offer you something you'll never have anything comparable to. And there is nothing comparable to Eretz Yisrael. Absolutely nothing. Here you see Klal Yisrael, all of its beauty, all of its majesty. I'm talking about Sfaradim, Ashkenazim, all of us, one big, how should we put it, happy family. Whenever I say that, I start laughing. Thank God sometimes I say we have a few enemies here and there. This one wants to nuke us, this one wants to put us in the sea, and that keeps us together, Baruch Hashem. The Almighty has his ways and means of, shall we say, maintaining a unity in Achdut, but really what keeps us together here is that which is why you can't tear us asunder, all of you. Ruchnius, connection to Hashem is Baruch, real values, we go beyond, shall we say, the material elements, and that's what this parasha is all about. This dialogue with Moshe Rabbeinu and his father-in-law is exactly why you can't tear us asunder. You didn't come here simply because you wanted to once again continue to pursue materialism and the like. And you know, the amazing thing to me is I don't have anything. Don't misunderstand me. Jews all over the world should be matzliach. Jews in Chutzlar should be matzliach. They all should have matzliach. It's very important that we keep together, all of us. But ultimately, I really believe the dynamics of Jewish life are here. I've said it many times. I say it unabashedly, unreservedly, unconditionally. I have no qualms about it. Even though Chutzlars has some nice eateries, very nice eateries. When I walk on Central Avenue, every dollar amis, I can't escape it. But ultimately, what is it all about? Right here. It's Kedusha, and it's the Ribono Shel Olam, and it's Shechina, and that's what Torah Shraga attempted. I think relatively successfully, Lefi Aniyus Daiti. Maybe not the Rosh Hashiva, but the Rabbeim of the Yeshiva. Certainly had Hatzlacha, and will continue to have Hatzlacha. And you guys are ambassadors from every perspective. When I go to Chutzar, it's an Andrew can testify to this. And I see Torah Shraga guys from everywhere, not just in YU. I happen to like YU, what could I do? But I'm a graduate of YU, a proud graduate of YU. And I see so many wonderful things going on there. But you know something? Even those who go to secular universities, which I can't say I'm a fan of, because I'm not, but even if you're not necessarily in YU, and you go elsewhere, and you remain someone who's a Ben Torah, who's committed to our heritage in a serious way, who will be Kovei to my Torah, who will be a proud Jew, who will be a wonderful role model for Klal Yisrael, trust me, that means we've had more than a measure of Hatzlacha, more than a measure of success. And the key success is to recognize, what are my priorities? Are they in the material realm? I'm not saying you shouldn't live nicely. Gemara says in Brachos, Shloshet Dvarim Achim Dagash Shel Adam. Three things give a person a harchavas hadas, an expansiveness. What are they? Chepetz Noem, a nice, let's say, a nice watch. A nice watch. Good. Next. What's the second thing? Bayis Noem, a beautiful home. Of course, the third is Isha Noem, a nice wife. Yes, Hashem, all of you should be blessed with nice wives.
Amen.
Not the curl, but the little wives. Anyway, just make sure you, shall we say, the right time and the right person. But trust me, if your values are in the right place, if your values are those of Ruchnius, and you want to move up on the ladder of Mitzvah Hashem, these are the two perspectives that the Torah presented us right in the middle of Parshas Bamidbar. The first one, rejected by Yisrael. Yisrael rejected it categorically. Don't try to sell me Judaism with materialism. How should you sell it to me? With excitement, with Ruchnius, with Torah, with Chesed, with connection to Hashem Yisbarach. That's what I hope Torah Shraga succeeded in giving all of you. You are an outstanding group of young men with tremendous potential. Potential which is unlimited. Some of you are remaining in Eretz Yisrael. Some of you are going to become Chayalim in Tzahal. No small matter. No, it's not a small matter. You are being Meisur Nefesh for Klal Yisrael. That is one of the most beautiful things that one can possibly come to. No question about it. But I hope all of you will remain B'nai Torah. You are committed to Liman HaTorah in a very serious, profound way. Hashem is Baruch, and appreciate the Dveikus and the Ruchnius of what Kedusha is all about, and what Klal Yisrael is all about. We should all continue to be Matzliach. Thank you.
That's my question.